just saying about being on the Lord's side. We began several weeks ago looking at a prophet who is on the Lord's side. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 18. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 19 together this morning. As we're considering the life of Elijah the prophet together here on Sunday mornings, considering the aspect that God's people live in a world that is hostile towards God. We sang this morning, "O worship the King." We sang, "Who is on the Lord's side?" The reason why we sang those this morning is because we live in a world where people do not want to worship the King and want nothing to do with being on the Lord's side. But by God's grace, this morning as we sang, we can say with surety, because of what Christ has done for us, that we are on the Lord's side. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture this morning that again calls our attention to the fact that God's people live in a hostile world towards God. Again, we're going to continue the life of Elijah. We looked last week at how God provided for Elijah after the brook dried up with the widow at Zarephath and how the Lord raised that widow's son to life. And now Elijah is going to begin his move back into his public ministry here in chapter number 18, starting in verse number 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over his household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and the mules alive and not lose any of some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. As Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the spirit of the Lord will carry you where I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I am your servant who have feared the Lord of my youth. Has it not been told, my lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men from the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed after the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat of Jezebel's table." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we consider these verses together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we need your word desperately. Lord, without your words, there is no life. Lord, without your word, we have no life in us either. Lord, we thank you that it is your word that created the worlds. It is your word that creates life within us by your spirit. I pray this morning that each one here who has your spirit within them, that you would strengthen them in the inner man, strengthen each and every one of us in the inner man by your word today. In Jesus' name,
Amen.
In 1965, October of 1965, the headlines of every sports page in America all had the same story. The World Series was about to begin, and the most dominant pitcher in all of baseball was supposed to start the first game of the World Series for the Los Angeles Dodgers. If you're a baseball fan, I'll say the name and you'll probably know it right away. Sandy Koufax was supposed to start the first game of the World Series. But the big story was not that Sandy Koufax was going to start the first game of the World Series. In fact, another pitcher was. He was equally as good, but everybody knew that it was to be Koufax who would start. Why wasn't he going to start that first game? Those of you, shall I say, old-timers among us may know the reason why. The first game of the World Series fell on Yom Kippur. And Sandy Koufax was a Jewish individual. And he told his team, look, I'm not going to pitch on that day. Interesting thing about Sandy Koufax is that he was not an overtly religious Jewish person. He considered it more to be something of his heritage, his family heritage, that because his family observed Yom Kippur so faithfully, he himself was going to do so as well. This past week, I was reading an article that was kind of remembering that event. And in the article, it was even talking about the fact that back in 1965, people respected that kind of a thing. And even people that weren't Jewish and didn't really know anything about the Jewish faith, or even if Sandy Koufax was a devout Jew or not, looked at it and said, that's his decision. He can go ahead and make that decision. And his teammates even said, we are okay with that decision. And the article even went on to say that it was a different world then than it is now. Now, whether you're Jewish or anything else, if you were to try to take a game off for your religion, it probably wouldn't go over as well as it did then. But I bring up that story this morning because Sandy Koufax really was living, as it were, in two different worlds. Two different aspects of his life were clashing with each other. He's the biggest star in baseball, but yet for him, there was something else that, for whatever reason, was going to supersede his stardom in baseball. For him, it was simply his heritage. I bring up that story this morning because it's not just someone like Sandy Koufax who goes through things like that where there are competing interests in our lives. Well, we might have even responsibilities in one sphere of life and also think of responsibilities in another sphere of life. You can probably even think of what some of the newspaper articles were saying about Sandy Koufax. There were probably a whole stack of articles on one side that were saying he signed a contract with the Dodgers. They're telling him he should pitch this day. He needs to pitch. I'm sure that there were articles like that. And then there were articles on the other side that were saying, well, wait, we need to respect his religious beliefs. We need to allow him to do this. And there was this great battle going on of which was the right thing to do. The reality is this morning, it's not just someone like Sandy Koufax who faces those kind of decisions. But God's people, we don't have a Jewish heritage as Sandy Koufax did that he allowed to supersede his baseball stardom. But we do have a heritage in Christ this morning. And the reality is that we do live in two worlds at the same time. In fact, the book of Ephesians tells us that we are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That is a reality today, but the other reality is that you're seated in this seat that you're in today as well. And we live in two worlds at the same time, and we are constantly faced with decisions much like that Sandy Koufax was faced with. We have to decide and make a decision. Something's got to give. The reality is that God's people live in two worlds. Our passage of scripture this morning, we find Elijah now ministering with another individual who finds himself squarely in that kind of a scenario. He is living in two different worlds. You read this passage of scripture this morning, and you saw the faithfulness of a man named Obadiah. Though all the world around him is following after Baal with Ahab and Jezebel, you can see his bravery in this passage of hiding some of the prophets. But yet Obadiah is going to come to a point in his life where he's going to have to make a life-altering decision. Is he going to obey his lord, Ahab, or is he going to obey his lord, the one who we sang about this morning is the true and all-knowing and all-righteous king? Reality is that every single one of us live in that same kind of scenario daily. We live in these two worlds, and as God's people this morning, need to recognize and realize that we must always obey, ultimately, the one who is Lord of both worlds. And here in our passage of Scripture, we have this very thing worked out before our lives. This morning, I hope as we look at this passage of Scripture that we will see and recognize our need to always, in every circumstance, obey the one who is the Lord of this world and the next. So let's jump back into this passage of Scripture and see several different truths that God's Word brings to us in this passage of Scripture. The fact that we live in two different worlds means that we have to have both of those worlds constantly before our minds and to realize that while we need to obey the Lord while we work in this world. Again, consider Obadiah. Obadiah has a job. Look at there in verse number 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Obadiah has a position in Ahab's house. I guess the closest parallel we could come up with is kind of like the president's chief of staff. You could think of Obadiah as Ahab's chief of staff. And here's this man, Obadiah, that is set before us. He has this job that he is faithfully trying to fulfill for the Lord's glory. But he also has an earthly authority that he needs to follow after. In Obadiah, we do have this picture of a man who is learning, even as he is working in the world, that ultimately his allegiance is going to lie with the Lord. You should have noticed even how Obadiah here, he uses his job as he's obeying Ahab, he uses it for God's kingdom. You see that here. Get there in verse number 3. He's over the household. And then it goes on to describe not just something about who he is, what his job is, but it goes on to talk about him in his spiritual life. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. I want you to see what the writer here of 1 Kings is doing for us. He's really laying out for us different scenarios of how individuals live out their lives. Last week, we saw how God provided for Elijah, one prophet. How did he do that? With one widow and her son. But in our passage this morning, we see another one of God's people, someone else who fears the Lord greatly, who God has placed in a different scenario. You have the widow, who God has given the oil and the flour, and she is to provide for Elijah for those years that he is with her, some 3 years. God placed her particularly there for that particular task. And now we come to chapter number 18, and you have a totally different person who God is using to provide, again, not for one prophet, but what does it say there? Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. You see how God is providing in different ways? The first way we looked at last week with the widow at Zarephath, we would look at that and say that was a miraculous way that God provided. It was in an extraordinary way. It wasn't according to the normal laws of nature. God superseded those laws. But I want you to look at Obadiah. I think we can see something this morning that is much more similar to your life and to mine. How is the Lord using Obadiah here to accomplish his purposes? God doesn't do anything, quote unquote, supernatural, miraculous here. But God has placed Obadiah in a position where other people cannot do what Obadiah does for these prophets. Think about it. Could the widow have provided for 100 prophets? Well, if God wanted her to, she could have, but he didn't give her enough to do so. But here in this passage, Obadiah, as a manager of the king's household, is going to be able to see the provisions that come into the king's household. And because he's the manager over all of them, think about it, he knows where the resources are coming from. And he's able to pull from those different resources to provide for God's man. See, God places his people in different places in order that they might do his kingdom work. The widow is doing God's kingdom work. Obadiah is doing God's kingdom work. See, in that aspect this morning, doesn't matter what your job is, if you fear the Lord, if you have become a part of the family of God, if you are in Christ, then your work is kingdom work. For Obadiah, that meant providing for these prophets, using what he had for the care of God's people. And you see again God's sovereignty over all things. And we talked last week about how God sent Elijah into the center of Baal worship and provided for him there. Now look at this chapter. It's almost humorous. God's giving us a humorous thing, right? Ahab, the one who's promoting all this Baal worship, what's God doing? He puts the most important person in Ahab's house, who's going to be in charge of all of the food, of everything. And God puts one of his people there in Ahab's house. In Ahab's house, God is in charge. Realize that this morning, that regardless of who your boss is, regardless of how godless he is, think of how godless Obadiah's boss was, God is having you do his work in his kingdom. We also need to note something else this morning, because there would be a temptation maybe on our parts to say, I'm doing God's kingdom work, and that means it's okay for me to ignore my boss when he tells me to do something that, you know, I don't like. Now, there is an aspect. You think of another group of people who are living in two worlds, Acts chapter 4, where the apostles tell the leaders, we ought to obey God rather than men. So this is the aspect of we obey the God of both worlds, but in obeying the God of both worlds, it also means that we need to obey our earthly authority. You can even see Obadiah doing this. While he's doing God's job for God's kingdom, at the same time, he's also submitting to his earthly authority for God's glory. See what Ahab says there in verses 5 and 6? There's a problem, right? Ahab doesn't just have to feed himself and his household. What else does he have? Well, he has mules. He has horses. In fact, we know from some ancient records that Ahab had an abundance of chariots. In fact, that he even loaned out to other of his allies to use in their battles. So I want you to think about a famine in the land. Ahab doesn't just have to provide for himself, but he's also got to provide for his livestock, right? Because a chariot's no good without a horse to pull it, right? It's like your car is no good without gas in the tank. So he has this responsibility, this weight of responsibility to provide, yes, for his household, but also to provide for his livestock. And you see him there give commands to Obadiah, verse number 5. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and the mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. So what do we have Obadiah doing here? Serving, obeying his godless boss. You see that? But even as he is doing that, he ultimately knows that he is serving the God of the universe. See, this morning there sometimes can become a temptation of ours to look at those who are in authority over us and see their godless state and then think, you know what? He tells me something I don't like. I'm not going to do it. But that's not this man who greatly fears the Lord, we were just told. That's not his attitude. In fact, you could even maybe see how Obadiah could rationalize it. I'm not going to do anything to help Ahab. Why should I do that? He's promoting Baal worship. If I'm going to be a part of God's kingdom, I need to do everything to stop the promotion of Baal worship. And you could maybe see how he could rationalize it in his own mind into a way that I don't have to do what my boss says. But no, Obadiah goes about doing the Lord's work. In fact, you could even look at this and see something of God's common grace to Ahab here. Again, think about it. Ahab is worshiping Baal. He with his wife Jezebel, they are putting their faith and reliance on Baal, but who's providing for Ahab's horses and cattle here? God, through God's man. See, while God has stopped his word coming to Ahab, we do see God using Obadiah to show something of God's common grace to Ahab. Even as Ahab continues to reject the Lord, God continues to provide for him graciously and patiently. I say this morning, maybe you're here and you've never come to the point where my wife and I gave our testimonies where the Lord convicted us of our sin and we put our faith and trust in Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know, I've never come to that point. Does that mean that God doesn't care about me? Does that mean that God doesn't have anything to do with my life? I would say no, in the same way that that doesn't mean that's true about Ahab. God is still graciously providing for Ahab. But here's the reality. Here's why God is providing for Ahab through Obadiah, and why God's providing for you even now. New Testament tells us in 1 Peter that God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This morning, if you have never come to that point where you have recognized your sinfulness, and that in your sinfulness you have offended a righteous and a holy God, do you realize the only reason why you have anything today is the same reason why Ahab had anything in this passage? It's because God's providing it for you. And he is graciously continuing to allow you the opportunity to respond to his word. That's why God's word also tells us, behold, now is the appointed time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. God has brought you to this point, and he offers you, yes, his common grace, but he offers you his word. Are you going to accept that today? Know that God does love you. Know that God does provide for you, and that all of his provisions are meant to point to his ultimate provision in his Savior, Jesus Christ. For those of us who are his children this morning, we need to ask God for the grace that while we work in two different worlds, that we would know and we would ask God for the grace and strength to know what are our priorities on a day-to-day basis. Lord, how can I live in these two different worlds? And when they clash, Lord, give me the grace to know what to do, because I want to obey you first and foremost. To be one of the things that we pray for one another about. Right here and now, it's easy for us to talk about obeying the Lord and wanting to follow him. But when we go out of this place and we live under and with people who don't want to do that, it becomes a whole other challenge to live it out in reality. We ought to pray and remember that all of us are living in these two worlds and ask God for the grace that we would follow him while working in this godless world that is around us, and help us to use our work that he has given to us for his kingdom. So we live in these two worlds, and we want to live in this world in a way in which we can work for God through our secular jobs. But not only that, but for Obadiah, he has been striving to do this, and to this point he's been able to do it in somewhat of a way that he's been able to avoid. He's been in dangerous spots. You can imagine the danger that he's placed himself in. But now we're going to come to a section of verses number 7 to 16 that Obadiah's faith is really going to be pushed here. It seems as though, again, God is asking him for something that he's not quite willing to give up, just like that widow. She went to go back and get him something. It's still Elijah told her, oh, give me everything you have, that she kind of balked a little. And you have the same thing happening here with Obadiah. He's obviously striving to serve the Lord. There is obviously an amount of bravery that's going on here. But now Obadiah needs to learn that he needs to obey the Lord and follow God's word to the end. You come down here and you see in verse number 7 down to the verse number 16 that the Lord has told Elijah already to go show yourself to Ahab. And now Elijah comes, and the first person he comes across is Obadiah. And Obadiah recognizes him. What it says about it when he recognizes him there in verse number 7. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him there. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my Lord Elijah?" See a couple of things here. We see an obvious amount of respect that Obadiah has for Elijah. In fact, we see another aspect of him living in two worlds. In one aspect, Ahab is his Lord, telling him what to do. But what does he call Elijah here? Elijah, my Lord. He's recognizing that there is a level of authority that Elijah has over him. Now, where does this come from? Well, it comes from the word of God. Elijah doesn't have any authority on his own. His only authority comes from God. You even see that back in verse number 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So what Elijah is about to tell Obadiah is not simply his words. These are God's words. A prophet's authority comes from the fact that he's speaking God's words, not man's words. And Obadiah is coming to a point where he needs to respect, and he is trying to respect, the man of God who is communicating the word of God. He wants to do that here. This is why he calls Elijah my Lord. He recognizes Elijah's ministry of speaking for the Lord. Elijah said in chapter number 17, "As the Lord lives, it's not going to rain." In the Old Testament, earlier in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, the Lord said to the children of Israel, this is how you're going to know if a prophet's true or not. If what he says comes to pass, he's a real prophet. At this point, what Elijah has said has come to pass. It's obvious that he's a true prophet. And Obadiah wants to respect Elijah, but there's a problem here. What Elijah is asking for is hard, extremely hard. As you read down through there, you can see what's going on. What's Obadiah's worry here? His worry is, Elijah, I don't know where you're going to be in 5 minutes. Right? He knows how God's working in Elijah's life. And you can even see as we read through here, he says, Elijah, what are you trying to do to me here? Are you trying to get me killed? This is something for Obadiah that is harder for him to deal with than simply providing for some prophets. He says to Elijah, "What, you want me to go to Ahab and you want me to tell him that you're here? How am I going to know that you're still going to be here when I get back?" Again, he knows something of Elijah's ministry. He knows how the Lord works. He knows that Elijah appeared before Ahab and then all of a sudden he's gone. Nobody can find him for 3 years. He even mentions that. Look at what it says there in verse number 9 and 10. He says, "And he said, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of that nation or kingdom that they had not found you." So what is he saying? He's saying, Elijah, do you recognize what you're doing here? My earthly boss, my earthly Lord is so powerful that he's gone to other nations and made them swear to him that they don't know where Elijah is. Right? My boss is serious about finding you. And this oath that he's swearing here, the implication is you break this oath and Ahab's coming after that nation. And he's going to destroy it if he finds out what you've done. And Obadiah is saying, Elijah, I need to know that you're still going to be here when I get back. Because if you're not, what it goes on to say, as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab, he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I am your servant, your servant have feared the Lord from my youth. And he goes on to describe what he has done. He's telling Elijah here, look, you're asking me for a hard thing here. I want you to know that I have trusted the Lord in the past. Look what I did. Look how I used my job to provide for all of these prophets. In a sense, what Obadiah is doing here is instead of submitting himself to God's word again, he's looking back and saying, isn't it good enough that I submitted back here in this scenario? But yet God is calling Elijah and Obadiah to continue to recognize that now you still live in these two different worlds. And you're going to be constantly faced with choices. Are you going to follow after the word of God? In fact, even here, put in the notes if you're following along. I meant to mention, if you like to follow along with sermon notes, I had my pastor in college always put his sermon notes in the bulletin. I always found that helpful, just an outline. So I put that there in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. If for no other reason, then you'll know when I'm almost done, if that helps you or not. But I put there that there needs to be, if we're going to follow the Lord, following his word, there needs to be respect for the man who communicates God's words. And again, it's not simply because of who Elijah is, it's because what he is saying is the word of God. One of the things that Obadiah is doing here is he's going to Elijah and he's saying, Elijah, you don't realize how difficult I have it right now. Elijah, you've been in hiding for a long time, but I've been here on the forefront, right? You can show up before Ahab and then you're gone. I show up before Ahab and I'm not going anywhere. And there can be this temptation when we hear something that's hard from God's word to question whether we should follow after it or not. We need to recognize that when God's man speaks, we're not following the man per se, but we're following God's word when it's communicated through God's man. Look what Elijah goes on to say after Obadiah is wavering here and whether he's going to follow the Lord. Verse number 14, he says, now you say, Obadiah says, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here and he will kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. I want you to note something. What is the thing that finally causes Obadiah to follow the Lord? There's some wavering going on here. But what is it? He goes in verse number 16, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. What was the thing that caused him to do that? It's Elijah's last words. As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. What is Elijah saying there? He's saying, Obadiah, it's not just you who need to obey the Lord, but you need to go to Ahab and tell him this because I need to obey the Lord as well. As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand before him, the idea of standing there ready to take a command from him. Why is Elijah going to appear before Ahab that day? Again, it's because Elijah knows he needs to obey the Lord. Again, chapter number 18, verse number 1. The word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So here's the reasoning why Elijah tells Obadiah to still go. I have to do this. Because God told me to do this. I need to follow God's word. And if God told me to appear before him today, I will. And it's not based on my words, but on God's words. The thing that finally drove Obadiah to follow God's words through that difficult circumstance was that he's not trusting primarily what Elijah says, but he knows what God has said. He's following after the words of God. And this morning, as we live in two worlds, one of the things that any pastor really feels the most inadequacy, I could say, in one sense, is that in one sense, I have a really easy job. Because I live in the world just like you do, but when I go to work every day, I have this wonderful privilege to sit in front of the Bible and to study it all day long. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. One of the things that can make a preacher feel inadequate is that he gets up here and he stands and he tells everybody else who goes out and works in this hard, difficult world every day, you need to follow the Lord. And then here we are sitting in our studies, and we face our own challenges, but we're not facing all of those different things that everyone out here is. So what gives a man of God, not a prophet, but a pastor, the authority to be able to tell you, you need to follow God's words? It's the reality that they're God's words, not the preacher's. This morning, are you willing to follow God's words, even when it continues to ask more and more and more of you, as it was from Obadiah? Living in two worlds means we need to recognize that while we can work for the Lord in this world, we need to do it by always, always following the word of God. And then finally, living in two worlds means that if we're going to obey the Lord, we need to do it while facing persecution. You may not recognize that right away, but look at verses 17 and 18 again. I want you to see a form of persecution that maybe we don't think about as much. When we think of persecution, the first thing that we think of is maybe somebody who's being martyred for their faith, or someone who's been put in jail for their faith. But I want to look at a different form of persecution that is coming. First, I want to give you a definition of persecution. Persecution is simply this. It's pressure being brought on you from the world to conform to their standards. Now, again, that takes many different forms. Could take the form of torture, could take the form of imprisonment, could take the form of financial hardship, or it also could take the form that we see here in this passage. Look at verse number 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Now, there's something interesting going on here. You need to be able to think about that word troubler for just a moment. When Ahab says, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" That word troubler of Israel is the same word that's used to describe Achan's sin in the book of Joshua. Remember who Achan is? The children of Israel go to battle with Ai. What happens? They lose that battle. Why? Because Achan had acted immorally and had not followed after God's words. And that same wording is used, that he was a troubler of Israel. See what Ahab is doing? It's ironic. Ahab is accusing Elijah of acting immorally. Ahab is saying to Elijah, look, all of this is happening to us, this drought, this punishment. In Ahab's mind, it's happening because you, Elijah, are troubling Israel by, implication is, not following Baal. Here's the implication. Elijah has been calling out Ahab's immorality, Ahab's sinfulness. But Ahab's coming back to him and saying, I'm not the sinner, you are. You realize we face that in our world today? Comes to even our world today and the whole sexual revolution that is going on. I remember hearing just several months ago, I was listening to a talk given by Albert Mohler. Some of you may know that name. And he said, one of the things that we as Christians need to come to grips with is that more and more, our world around us is going to begin to call us immoral because we're willing to stand where the Bible says. Not in reality what the world is doing. It's the same thing that Ahab is doing here. Ahab saying, you're the one who's troubling Israel. And our world is saying, you guys, you Christians, you're the one who's troubling our society. But even in this situation, as Ahab makes this pronouncement on Elijah, Elijah is still willing to declare, no, Ahab, you may be saying this, you may hold all of the cards, the power and authority, and maybe a lot of the people are following after you, but you don't get to decide what is right and what is wrong. Look at Elijah's answer to him, and he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you have. Right? Ahab, I'm not the one who's brought this on us by my immoral actions. It's you, Ahab. Why? You and your father's house, you are the ones who have brought this trouble because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. This morning, we need to be willing and recognize that while we live in two worlds, the sinful world that we live in, we need to be ready for the reality that people are going to think we are the problem. That's what Elijah was facing. But what's Elijah's solution to that problem? He doesn't necessarily try to convince him that he's right. He's going to do that. We'll come to that next week. There's going to be something that should be very convincing. But his first thing is to state the authority of God, to state the authority of the words of God. You are the troubler, Ahab, because you have abandoned God's words. You have abandoned the words of the Lord. I wonder this morning, as we look at this passage, are we willing to see that that is happening for us? See, 50 years ago, even in my lifetime, there was a time where people looked at Christians and they could say a lot of things about them, but one of the things that they would say, but usually they may be a little bit misguided, but they're honest people. They're loving kind of people. If you're like me, you like to hear things like that. And you don't like to hear, if you're going to stand up against certain sins, somebody to say, well, you're not loving for doing that. But living in two worlds means that we need to expect that kind of thing. And we need to be willing to declare God's moral authority in an immoral society, even as Elijah did. And to do that all the while embracing God's power and recognizing that God's power will be revealed. Elijah doesn't just stop saying, no, you're the one who's the troubler. You have abandoned the words of the true living God. But he goes on to say in verse number 19, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. A couple of things to point out here about God's power. We've already been looking at this passage. How are they able to eat at Jezebel's table? Remember, Obadiah is the one who's providing for them. It's already God doing that. But there's something else here. Elijah is trusting that God's power is going to be revealed. We kind of stopped in the middle of this chapter. I'd love to deal with the whole chapter at once, but we'd be here all afternoon. So we're going to take a break here. But one of the reasons why we are going to stop here is because as you look at this, Elijah, his confidence is looking forward to something else that God's going to do to reveal himself. Now this morning, we don't have the same thing to look forward to that Elijah did. We're not called to have a great showdown with the prophets of Baal like Elijah does. But the book of Revelation does give us something of a grand showdown. And as God's people, to recognize that for whatever it looks like right now, for whatever it looks like that somebody else is in charge, God still reigns. And there will come a day when the word of God will come and it will declare what is right, and that will end everything. This morning, are you trusting, embracing that? Even as we live in this world today, are we embracing God's power that will be revealed? In fact, even as we kind of wrap this up this morning, I want us to think about the book of 1 Kings. 1 and 2 Kings really were one book originally together. They've been broken up into two for us. And they were written while Israel was in exile. Right? They are in Babylon at the time of the writing of this book. I want you to think of the children of Israel at that time. They no longer have their own nation. They no longer, they don't have any even the ability to talk about whether their king is one who does what's right in the eyes of the Lord or does what's wrong in the eyes of the Lord. They don't even have their own king anymore. They are powerless underneath godless kings in Babylon. But as they go back and as God gives them this history here, one of the things that this account is there for is to remind them, you're here, and there are reasons why Israel is in captivity in Babylon, because they have not trusted. They were troublers in Israel. But it was also here to remind them, God still reigns. In Babylon, you are living in two different worlds now. But remember how God acted in the case of Elijah, in Obadiah, in the widow. God provided. And while you may no longer be in that promised land and you are scattered around, you can still serve the one true and living God by heeding his commandments. By rather than abandoning, Ahab had abandoned the commandments of the Lord. It's a call for God's people to embrace the commandments of the Lord. In fact, even as they're there in captivity, they ought to be able to look and say, we got here because we abandoned God's word. And the call is to not continue to abandon it, but to embrace God's word. Same is true for us today. Are we going to embrace the word of God and look forward to the power of God that will be revealed? We need to ask God for the grace this morning that as we do live in two worlds, we'd ask God for the grace to always obey the one who is the Lord of both worlds. As we work in this world, as we follow God's word, and as we face persecution, God's grace is sufficient for God's people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.